Well, today is the well-known day of prayer. Were you aware of that? Maybe you were, maybe you weren't. So what a perfect day to talk about worship. And that's what we're going to be talking about on this day of prayer. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Thursday, May the 5th. 5 days gone out of May already. Pretty soon June, and then before you know it, Christmas again. Well, at any rate, you want to call me about worship? 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And then if you have the opportunity and are listening to an archive of this tonight, you may want to email me a question that I can respond tomorrow on Open Mic Friday, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Somebody phoned me, was a little confused about sending me an email. If you put www in front of anything, you're actually going to a website. That is not an email address. So I know it's a little confusing because our website is www.lawgospel.com and our email address is lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So either websites or email addresses can have a .com at the end. That doesn't tell you which one it is. Emails also can have .org, .net. That along with .com are the three biggies. So I opened up two websites this past week and made sure they were .coms. Why is that? Because when we give out the website, we just say lawgospel.com. And if you would just put in law and gospel, that's all you have to do. Guess what? It automatically goes to .com. So that's why you'd always attempt to get something with .com at the end, because that's the spontaneous one that, to which everybody goes, or at least that it is going towards. National Day of Prayer, this May 5th. Joni Erickson Tade is the 2011 honorary chairman. And it's kind of interesting. There's some controversy as to whether or not President Obama canceled the Day of National Prayer. At any rate, it's the 60th annual National Day of Prayer in local communities and churches. Yeah, there was a federal judge who struck down the National Day of Prayer statute on Thursday, April the 15th, 2010. But unfortunately, that was overturned on April 14th, 2011, according to the Washington Times. An appeals court overturned the Day of Prayer ban. But we're not going to talk so much about the day of prayer as we are going to talk about worship. And the thing is that in the Bible sometimes, for example, when the Christians are getting together and they gather around prayer, that is a code word for worship. So that's what we want to take a look at. Now, you're listening to listener-supported KFUO radio because you expect to get some help in sharing with others, or maybe even helping you to understand how God thinks of various doctrines, such as worship. If you've listened at all to Law and Gospel during the past 15 years, you will find out that I love using analogies. I attempt to try and use analogies from the Bible, because they make the most sense. For example, how do you consider God, the first person of the Trinity? Well, you consider him as your father. See, that's an analogy. Because he really isn't your biological father, but he is your creator father for believers and unbelievers, and he's your redeemer father for believers. So that's kind of important to understand things like that. And then the analogies can really be important. For example, let's take conversion. How does this happen? Some people imagine that conversion is you fall off the Titanic, you know, because it's sinking, and somebody throws you a life preserver. Okay, now you need to make a decision as to whether you're going to take that life preserver. And that's how they consider conversion. You need to make a decision as to whether you're going to believe in Jesus Christ. So that analogy is totally false and is contrary to the scripture. If you're going to use a Titanic and falling into the ocean type of analogy, here's what the scriptures teach. You fall into the ocean and drown. Then some sailor jumps in. He goes 100 feet deep to get your body, brings you back to the surface. You are brought back to life, and he dies. Yeah, that's Christianity. Jesus died on the cross. Now, of course, later the sailor rises from the dead, just as you have. This is why it's important to understand a sermon, as I heard Easter Sunday, you have already risen from the dead. The national public doesn't understand that at all. But for them, rising from the dead means that you were once temporarily dead and then you come back to life. So what we're going to do for the first part of the program, and I've done this, but it's been a number of years, I'm going to provide the analogy that I have found to be most helpful in understanding proper worship. It's most helpful because if you get it wrong, you'll begin to understand why there are so many people who find worship boring. If you get it right, then you'll understand how a commonsensical view of Christianity is really inappropriate. What's the analogy? Worship service, we're going to liken to going to a play. Now, when you go to a play, there's three main characters we want to keep in mind. The first one is the actor. The second one is the audience. And the third one is the prompter. So, I'm going to ask you some questions, and you can answer them. You're in a worship service. Who's the audience? Well, most people, yes, would say the congregation. And who's the actor up front doing the acting? That's right, they would say the pastor. And who prompts the pastor to preach properly and so forth? Yes, that would be God, specifically the Holy Spirit. I really truly believe that that understanding of worship is what the vast majority of people have. They come to a worship service and they want to be somewhat entertained. How many times has you talked to somebody who left a worship service and they said, it wasn't that good? Well, what are they referring to? They're primarily referring to the sermon. Yeah, I didn't really get that much out of the sermon. This is never the view of a worship service from God's point of view. In fact, what do we call it? We call it a worship service. So, who's doing the worshiping? Who really is the actor? Okay. The congregation. And to whom are they worshiping? Who is the audience receiving that worship? Well, there you get God. And who's prompting the congregation to worship properly? Makes up the bulletin, makes up the order of service. That's right, the pastor. Now, do you see the difference between the two? The one is you decide what church to go to in light of the fact how good the pastor is. In fact, I was reading some items on this, Ron Bell, who said there's no hell. And he has a few thousand people that come to church on a Sunday. I'm told that when they arrive at church and find out he's not preaching, a number of them leave. It's a perfect example where the actor, the pastor, has become important. Now, there's no doubt that can even happen in true churches like a Lutheran church, because you may have three or four pastors, and there's one that just you really like. Maybe he has some deep theology. He knows how to do law and gospel properly. Maybe the other one isn't as good in doing a sermon. You may even have wrong reasons, like you like the one who tells jokes and stories. The one who doesn't, it's kind of boring. So you can have proper or improper reasons why you like a particular pastor and looking forward to hear him preach or not hear him preach. That's what happens when the congregation becomes the audience. And you kind of give your offering as a payment to the pastor for putting on a good show. You'll find this in a number of churches where the pastor perhaps doesn't wear vestments. He gets out of the pulpit. In other words, he becomes the center of attention. And when something like that happens, I hear this all the time. You know, people just are upset. Now, not so much because this is not how we used to do it, but because there's a new flavor now in this particular worship service where God and Jesus are no longer the focus, but you are. And if you listen to these gentlemen, they'll say things like, or women, by the way, too. They'll say things like, you can be a better person, or you are not yet the person you should be, or you haven't accomplished, or you can be successful, or you can have big cars like I have, etc., etc., etc. Oh, people gravitate to services like that. They love self-help books, self-help television, self-help, well, I can't call it worship because it's not worship, but services. So at first hearing that God is the audience and that we're the ones worshiping, that tends to sound better. But guess what? That's not true worship either. You see, it isn't every other religion in the world except Christianity. For in Christianity, something different is going on. In every other religion in the world, you better make up to God. You better placate Him. You better appease Him. And what better way to do it than attend worship on a regular basis, praise Him, clap a lot. In other words, make yourself really look good. And then, a la Charlie Finney, you try and develop a worship service that hits the emotions of people. So that people leave the congregation, they say, boy, I really feel good. Of course, that also happens when they go to a movie or a symphony. But what's kind of interesting with services like that, you can only take so many. You'll hear pastors talking about regular attendances once, maybe twice a month, rather than the every Sunday that the traditional service expects. And that's because, yeah, I like symphonies, but I'm not going to go every week. About the only thing we do every week, depending on the season, sports. Oh, yeah. If there's a football game, you're going to see it every Sunday. Right now, basketball on at night. I don't really like it because I don't watch basketball that much. You want to see what's going to happen, just watch the last 4 minutes in any game. But the problem is it's on a station that's taken away programs I normally like watching. CSI Miami, something like that. Well, each his own. Let's get back to the point as to what is a true worship service using this analogy. The second part of the program, I'll have a lot more to say about worship. So far, we've talked about the pastor as the actor with the audience as a congregation prompted by the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about the congregation, since they're doing the worshiping, the pastor prompts them and the audience is God. But unlike every other religion in the world, a worship service is really quite different. In fact, my prayer, when I do have a prayer with other pastors prior to the worship service, is that I make a point that the pastor isn't leading the worship service. We're really under shepherds. The one leading the worship service is Jesus. How can I prove that to you? When you leave a worship service that is a truly long gospel service and you feel comforted, who comforted you? Yes, God did. And if a pastor thinks he does, he's going to get a big head and other things are going to be happening. No, you see, the real actor in the worship service is God. Guess who prompts God? You do. By your prayers, by your saying of the liturgy, you're prompting God to do that which God alone only can do in a worship service, and that is to comfort you with the Holy Gospel. That is why the only purpose of a worship service is to extol Jesus Christ. And if you become the center of the sermon, or even worse, if you walk away from a sermon and you feel burdened, you have not heard a Christian sermon unless you're an unbeliever. Unbelievers are burdened by Christian sermons. Because the message of the law is, you don't have to just correct your life or become a better person. You have to become perfect. And also, that means you can never have sinned ever in your life. Wow, what a burden to carry. The true actor in a worship service is God Himself. The prompter, prompting God to act upon them, is the congregation. Then who's the audience? Well, I used to say the pastor was, but you see, the pastor switches roles throughout the worship service. For example, when he's confessing sins, then he's like any other member of the worship service. But when he's absolving your sins, he's in the stead and by the command of God Himself. So sometimes he represents God, sometimes he represents himself as a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So I've changed the audience there because the pastor is either a part of the congregation prompting God to act, or he's representing God in some singular cases. And so the audience, and I was moved to do this, I think, by a laywoman at one of the congregations I did a seminar at, are the angels. The angels? Oh, yes. Remember the communion liturgy? With angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, and we laud and magnify your glorious name. Angels participate in our worship service. I had a very good friend who was actually a professor at the SEM, was in the doctoral program. His name was Evanson. He was a pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana, also affiliated with the seminary in Fort Wayne. And we have another one here in St. Louis. Two seminaries, all we have. And he would have a worship service every morning. And sometimes he'd only have four or five people, sometimes 10, 15. But he started every day off with a worship service. And I asked him in class, I said, okay, you live next to the church, so it's easy for you to get there when there's 3 feet of snow in Chicago. But when you walk in and nobody's there, what do? You know what he told me? Oh, I still do the worship service. I asked him why, and he said, because the angels are present. And so we just worship among ourselves. Boy, that was a really good answer. Continue to go through the worship service. There's a German word. It's Gottesdienst. And it's really made up of two German words, like a lot of German words are. See, this is why German is a little better than English sometimes, because when you're translating and you have a Greek word that takes about five or six English words to get all the nuances correct, German's a lot better at that because you can just make up a word and put some of those nuances in it. But Gottesdienst comes from God. That's goddess, Gottes, G-O-T-T-E-S. And then the word Dienst is to be a servant or a slave. So a worship service, some have suggested that Gottesdienst means God serves us. And I really like that. Now, I had another good friend who didn't think that was the true meaning of that word. He preferred to refer to it as divine service, godly and Dienst service. I kind of like the idea of God and being our servant. And that happens sometimes in the worship service. If you've ever been in a communion service where the true body and blood of Christ is being distributed, because the people do believe in the Holy Sacrament, then the people come forward and they bow, and then the pastor bows to them before he begins to distribute the elements, bread and wine. And the question is, why is he doing that? Why is he bowing? Well, you see, this is, in my opinion, another time when the pastor is in the stand by the command of his Savior Jesus. He's representing Jesus bowing to you, to distribute to you, to serve you, his very body and his very blood. I mean, those people who have moved from a non-sacramental environment where baptism and the Lord's Supper are not holy sacraments, do not deliver the forgiveness of sins, and they move to a church and come to understand how sacramental are those two rites, baptism and the Lord's Supper, wow, things change. Comfort comes. Trust increases. Love of God just flows forth in fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's just a huge difference. I've never met anybody who really understood the sacramental value of the baptism of the Lord's Supper and then moved to a non-sacramental church. I'm sure there is somebody, because there are some people who've moved to Mormonism and other false religions, fallen away from the faith. But that's really the essence of true worship. God leading us. Now, there's no doubt there's an element of us, therefore, responding to God in the worship. So, of those three ideas I gave you, the first one is the only one that's wrong all the time, where the pastor is the actor, the congregation is the audience, and the Holy Spirit's the prompter. In fact, we have two different ways of looking. We talk about the sacrificial part of the service and the sacramental. The sacramental is when God does all the work on you. So that would be hearing his promises, receiving baptism, receiving the Lord's Supper, hearing the Word of God, where God continues to breathe on you his Word so it becomes a part of you. Then there's the sacrificial part of the services, which take place, for example, when you give an offering, when you sing praises to him, when you pray to him. And in my opinion, the first half isn't one and the second half the second. They're all mixed up all the way through. When you sing a hymn, well, in one sense, God's using the words to increase your faith, and you're using your voice to sacrifice thanksgiving in honor to him. So, when we get back from the break, we'll actually go into more details as to what we mean by the divine service. Why is it divine? And we'll also take any calls at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. In the book of Ecclesiastes are written these words: to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. as you look at your life right now, what time is it for you? I'll talk about it on the next Jubilation, Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m., right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Today is the National Day of Prayer, and across this land, people of faith are gathering together to petition God on behalf of our leaders. I'm John Fuller, and this is a Focus on the Family Minute. Even in times of turmoil, inspirational speaker Johnny Erickson Tada encourages us to put our trust in God.
We're facing so much turmoil in this country right now. It's little wonder so many Americans feel so nervous, but the God of the Bible, who turned the hearts of kings and pharaohs in days past, right? He's still on the throne. And here on the National Day of Prayer, I think it's important to remember that the nations are still in the hands of God, and now is the time to bring the needs of our nation before Him as never before.
Hear more from Johnny Erickson Tada and Jim Daly about praying with your children for our nation today at FocusOnTheFamily.com/radio. What does Mother's Day mean for you? Whether you're a mother or you hope to be one, we all had a mom who gave us life. On the next Focus on the Family, Christian comedian and former pastor Dennis Swanberg shares memories of his mama, Pauline Bernadine, that'll make you laugh and maybe bring a tear to your eye. A tribute to Mom on the next edition of Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Do you like a good story? The 32nd Annual St. Louis Storytelling Festival is coming to various locations throughout the St. Louis metropolitan area, May 4th through 7th. Professional storytellers from across the nation tell many delightful tales. And all events are free and open to the public. Most performances are 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., with some Thursday evening activities for families and adults. STLStorytellingFestival.org has more information.
Tom Baker, back on the idea of worship. You want to call me? 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Here is a quotation from a previous hymnal, the introduction to the hymnal. In fact, I know quite about this, the way it was done, because they had four or five people giving samples of how this hymnal should be introduced. And some of them were along the lines at the so-and-so convention of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the delegates voted to do this hymnal, and then they have a little history of the hymnal, and that's kind of the introduction or preface to the hymnal. But one of the professors, and I know him to be Dr. Norman Nagel, I was told, wrote this, and as soon as everybody heard it, they voted for it to become the introduction to the hymnal. Our Lord speaks, and we listen. His word bestows what it says. Faith that is born from what is heard acknowledges the gifts received with eager thankfulness and praise. Music is drawn into this thankfulness and praise, enlarging and elevating the adoration of our gracious giver, God, saying back to Him what He has said to us, we repeat what is most true and sure. Now, that's only the first paragraph, and there's more to it, but talk about a depth of understanding of what worship truly is. See, worship is God making the first step. He begins the holy conversation. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Had God not spoken to Adam and Eve, they would have been talking to themselves forever. Now, the devil began a conversation, which unfortunately they listened to. But in worship, if what is leading your worship is the words of the devil, then you will not have proper worship. And worship to God will be boring. I indicated to you I would tell you what makes worship boring to God. Worship is boring when the cross, the resurrection, baptism, the Lord's Supper, salvation by grace, through faith, the essence of justification, when these are never mentioned. And I'll tell you, folks, you can just turn on most evangelical radio and listen to those sermons, and that's what you're going to be hearing. Things about psychology, how you can be a better person. Things how, with the help of God, you can achieve things you never thought imaginable. That's all the words of the devil. In fact, you could try some of these things, and maybe they'll work. Maybe you will bring in more money by using these techniques. You know, today's the National Day of Prayer. I just want to say a few things on some of the prayer things I've been getting recently. Somebody writes, the 10 ways to really improve your prayer. What does that mean? How can you improve your prayer? Romans 8 already says you don't know how to pray for as you ought. More information isn't going to get you to pray for as you absolutely ought. You see, prayer is not just our words, but we have an advocate. We have an intermediary. What does an intermediary do? If somebody gets kidnapped and the parents are phoned up, well, then normally they send an intermediary to deliver the loot or make plans to get the children back. The intermediary doesn't have to know exactly the words the parents would use. He uses his own words. Well, when I pray, none of my prayers are perfect, either because of ulterior motivation or because what I'm saying isn't correct. But it never bothers me, because according to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and refashions it in such a way that when it reaches the throne of God, it's perfect. One of the things about marketing they were trying to get, they said, are there times God doesn't answer your prayer? Well, buy this book and become more effective in your praying. That is satanic teaching. To give the impression, or just to say it outright, that God never answers your prayer. There are times he doesn't. Then he is a liar. Because he says, ask and you shall receive. No, you may not like his answer, but we need to understand his answer is always for our good. Numbers in St. Louis are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. I have two questions.
But there's only one person here today.
But I guess it's an A and B.
Oh, okay. All right. One question, okay. A and B. All right.
Okay. Is the church triumphant every time it has a divine worship service? And in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12, is this an example of a divine worship service?
Okay. And do you want to stay on the line?
No, I'm going to go back, so I'd like to know if the church is triumphant every time we have a divine worship service, and I'd like to know if in Revelation 7, 9 through 12, if that's an example of a divine worship service.
Okay, I'll be glad to deal with that. Thank you very much for calling, James. once more, we're trying to figure out what the word triumphant means. See, every word in the Bible can have different understandings. There is a dichotomy between triumphant and what is here on earth. The church triumphant is usually considered to be the church in the afterlife, after Judgment Day. The church on earth is referred to as being militant, because we're still in war. Now, James's question, I think, brings in a different nuance to the word triumphant. He's not using it in that dichotomy that traditionally theology does between the church triumphant and the church militant, but are we victorious? I think that's what he means there. Is the church victorious? Well, let's understand, what makes a victory? Results don't make a victory, but being faithful to God does. I mean, Jesus wasn't the best preacher around, if you're talking about results. Not only did his own hometown want to throw him off a cliff, that's never happened to me yet, but he also had all his disciples desert him. So one could say Jesus was not successful, but he was victorious. Because the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What makes a divine service victorious? I think, first of all, we have to define what the word divine means. When is a worship service divine and when is it not? It's not divine just because you use the word God. In fact, not when you use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you have such a view of them that is contrary to the Bible. No, the church is divine when it is cross-centered, Christ-centered. That's when it's divine, because the divinity is referring to the work of the divine, the divinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, involved in the worship service. And that can't take place unless the words used are biblical and the rites practiced are to the praise of Jesus Christ. I hear hymns where people actually sing in the hymns that, you know, God, now, you know, we've taken a look at what you've done and you are now worthy to receive our praise. Oh, that's kind of nice that you made a decision that God is worthy of your praise. Who do you think you are that your praise has to be fought, what, between the devil and the Lord? No. Worship is divine if it is Christ-centered. And from my point of view, getting down deeper into it, that means law and gospel are preached. I mean, it's fine to preach sanctification, rightly understood, but if the theme of a sermon, in my opinion, is to give evidence for the faith in which we believe, when I believe there is none, or to encourage people to do good works because Jesus loves them, that's law. That's not gospel. So, even among Orthodox congregations, it is not easy to preach a long gospel sermon, to make it a divine sermon. Now, the rest of the service could be divine, because it's kind of hard to mess up the Bible verses unless you're using a translation that is such a paraphrase that it almost contradicts what you're saying. So, in answer to James's question, is the church triumphant? And I'll take that to mean victorious when it does a divine service. And the answer is absolutely yes, because the opposite would be doing a service conducted by Satan. And we are therefore triumphant over Satan, over our flesh, because we really don't want that. A funeral is a perfect example. If it is a divine service, people will walk out and say, Jesus is a good man. If it is not a divine service, people may walk out and say, you know, Fred was really a good man. Because that's the only hope they have if it's not a divine service. You got to really puff up the works of the person who died to make people feel good. Yeah, he deserves to go to heaven. Well, I won't deserve to go to heaven, and you won't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We're going to get there by grace, not by justice, in the sense of deserving to go to heaven. Well, with that background now, and this is how James always works. There's always two questions. The first is the topic question, and then we go to the verse question. Revelation 7, 9 to 12. Let me read it. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to... Now you think it would belong to the people of God. No. Belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Now the word belongs is italicized, which means there's not a Greek word in there. And that's the best they could come. I would say something, salvation originates with our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. In that sense, salvation belongs to him. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, you said a divine worship is giving glory to Jesus. Where's Jesus here? Well, verse 10 says, belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And in case you don't think the Lamb gets the same worship, all you do is go back two chapters to chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And in case you still don't get it, verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You don't give honor and glory and power to a creature, part of creation. The Lamb is God. The Lamb is God. So that is an excellent example, James, of divine worship. Of course, it's divine worship in heaven after Judgment Day from those who had came out of the Great Tribulation. And it's a worship that doesn't begin in heaven. It actually begins here on earth. Every time you do proper worship, the devil is really angry. That's why you just can't believe, you know, how many times. I've often wondered, I don't know what a congregation would do. I have six Sundays coming up in a row now where I'm going to be preaching elsewhere. And there's no backup. So let's say there's a 9 o'clock service, it's a two-hour drive, I leave at 7 in the morning, and I get a flat tire. And I can't get it fixed in time, I'm going to be late for the worship service. Well, guess what? They're not going to have a pastor that morning. So it's just amazing how many times God keeps the devil from following his own wishes and making them come true. Day in and day out, God keeps the devil from tempting you beyond your ability to endure, giving you things, sufferings that would be beyond your ability to endure. No, that's God's promise. So, in my opinion, God is always active in your life because he's your Heavenly Father. You'll never, as the Bible says, get a rock when you ask for a loaf of bread. You'll never get a serpent when you ask for fish. That's just God's way of using analogies to make clear what worship is. So, James really hit a home run on this one. Is the church is triumphant in the sense of victorious when it does a divine service, because it is now giving all glory, laud, and honor to Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And the devil hates that. And Revelation 7, 9 to 12, that worship, which also occurs in Revelation 5, is divine worship. Absolutely. The reason a worship service for Lutherans is divine is that it finds its source and origin in the triune God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many times I've been listening to somebody on the radio and they'll say, this is a sin, and I'm kind of saying to the radio, what Bible verse are you talking about? Yeah, it's one thing to say that a lot of us, especially as Americans, we're kind of addicted to possessions. But just to leave it there in a general sense, you don't want to give the impression that when you go buy food, you should get the cheapest food you can. No. In fact, that's a lesson I had to learn. I would figure, okay, let's say batteries. There's new batteries out now that really, really last a much longer time. But they're twice as expensive as the other batteries. But if you buy the other batteries, you're going to have to buy them three times to make up for the one time of the other battery. So sometimes you do go with the more expensive just because it's longer. One of our grocery stores in town, Schnucks, boy, they have a product there that is just tremendous. And, oh, every time my wife goes, I make sure she buys some of it. Well, it's now no longer going to be sold. So we went there yesterday, and I think we bought 30 containers of this product. And it was half off. And here, I think we had, I can't even remember what else was in the grocery bag, but there was hardly anything else. And the lady said, boy, this is a good deal, isn't it? You know, because it was half off, and boy. And I took them downstairs in the basement where we keep them and put them with the other 25 we've already bought. Now, there's no way if you told me 2 weeks ago that I was going to buy 50 of these containers, because it takes about 2 or 3 containers a week. So right now this is probably good for about, 45 weeks. If you told me I was going to buy all those, I would have said, oh, no, I'm not that addicted to it. But when I saw the price, so sometimes buying more than you thought you would, but at such a reduced price, or because it's no longer going to be sold, that can be wisdom. But when you hear a sermon, therefore, that you shouldn't be so engrossed with possessions, no, it's got to be more specific. If you're taking money away, say, from your family so they can eat well in order that you can get the latest computer even though you really don't need it, then that would be a question. Yeah, I haven't bought a computer for years, even though one of them just kind of broke down. But I've got away of this one computer I had that I can still do the things together. And every time a new product comes up, a new program, like there's Word and things like that you can upgrade, I don't get it, because I hardly use the commands I'm using now. The problem that happens is when they change parts of the computer across the country, the old programs don't work anymore. So then you got to upgrade. Well, a worship service is really pretty easy to put together, because we basically follow what tradition has given us down through the ages. I don't think I'm capable enough to put together a worship service better than the worship services that follow the traditional order. And when we talk about the traditional order, we're talking about beginning with an invocation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That brings you back to your baptism. And then a confession and absolution, because you're only worthy to enter into the presence of God as you understand you're a sinner, unworthy to do so, and he absolves you. The next part is called the introit, or entrance, where the pastor moves up closer to the altar, and in a sense he's carrying everybody with him. And then there's all kinds of portions of the service, including parts of the liturgy. Now, unfortunately, there are those churches who are replacing the liturgy with big bands. And I attended one church not long ago, because I kind of like visiting some of these, see what's really going on here. And they had a special singer there, and except for a sermon that, of course, was all about how you can be better than you are, it was just him singing. And that was it. I mean, wow. There's so many parts of a worship service, and that's why you really need to take a look at where you're worshiping and whether or not you're really truly being fed. Or whether, if you get the opinion that every sermon is once more challenging you and leaving you with a burden, I doubt if you're hearing a long gospel sermon. The woman caught in adultery, you know, she didn't get stoned. A lot of sermons are still throwing stones from the pulpit. Of course, most of them aren't in the pulpit anymore, because once you enjoy becoming the center of attention, you don't stand behind a pulpit, and you certainly don't wear vestments. And then pretty soon people, you know, they gravitate to a church because they like the pastor. I pray that when I left St. James, they still continued to go there because they liked the Savior. It's easy to talk about this. It's really hard to put it into place. But I hope we helped you today in trying to understand what a worship service is. You've now got some fodder to talk to your friends about it in light of the play, that the pastor's not the actor and you're not the actor. God is the one acting on you. And the way he acts on you, it's a big birthday party where you get free gifts. Free and gracious gifts. You don't deserve them, but you get them because he's that kind of person. By the way, this Sunday, and if you listen Tuesday, you heard Pastor Mark Smith mention, I'll be at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. That's over there in Crestwood. 9 o'clock worship service. And then at 10 o'clock, I'll be doing a Bible study, and at this point, I am planning on having some videos on that. If you can't make Sunday, I'll be preaching at the same church Saturday at 5 o'clock. That's at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. And if you'd like to contact me for a question, you're not being able to be on the air tomorrow for Ask the Pastor or Open Mic Friday, then just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so very much for listening today. And we pray that you'll tell other people about KFUO, listener-supported KFUO, in order that they too might hear a message that is rarely heard anywhere else. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.